Good morning. Good to see you. I prepared something. I don't think I'm going to be real long up here today, but then again, one never knows, I guess. This title, The Time Is Now, and This Is the Day of Salvation, is kind of a, it's something I believe it came into being after the death and resurrection of Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And it applies to all times. It applies to all situations. Today is the day of salvation. It applies to us today. You know, I was watching the news, and I'm sure some of you have been watching, and I have to tell you, I was really grieved. I was grieved this week by the plight of the people in Afghanistan. I just was grieved. It was very disturbing to me, thinking about what they were going to do and what was going to happen. And of course, none of it I know. I know absolutely. I can't tell. I don't know, except that somehow in the end of all these things, somewhere along the way, God is going to have his way. I have a picture here that I picked up this morning. This picture is a picture of the Prime Minister of Israel. So, he met with the President of the United States on Friday. And of course, this is after everything had been going on, you know, and all the trouble. And the President was in this meeting and he couldn't get out. And so Bennett found himself that he had to wait for another day and before he could meet with him. And so he found that he wasn't going to be where he needed to be when it was time for Sabbath. It was unplanned. Well, the first thing, I happened to see this, and I listened to this interview. I listened to part of it. And so, well, the President of the United States, he gave a few brief words, you know, and as usual, weren't very clear. But then Bennett started talking. And he talked and he talked and he talked. And I thought, how kind that he took the whole burden of the conversation. It just kind of struck me that this man decided, well, he showed grace to our president. He was kind to him. He was kind and respectful to the nation. And now, so I don't know what your political persuasions are. I can guess. I wish things were different. But I thought, this at least this particular example, you know, he was referring, he brought up all the remembrances of how the two countries, as democratic nations, they had this mutual support, and how the United States had been supporting Israel, and Israel had backed the United States in so many instances, and this relationship that they had. And I didn't think much of it until this morning when I saw that article about his missing his Sabbath day. And of course, this was Friday. It was my birthday. Friday, and at 6 o'clock in Washington, where he was at the Willard Hotel, and I'm sure he's probably some relative of mine, the Willard Hotel, however I got that name, I don't know, but so he began, you know, at sundown. I don't know exact hour, you know, maybe it's 6 o'clock. I'm not sure when they begin, whether it's always sundown or whether it's just at 6 o'clock, but. Yeah, he says, it said there that he, and it says, Bennett's surprise extended stay in Washington, left him and everyone who traveled with him stuck in Washington over Shabbat. Because he was planning on going back home. And this was a woman reporter that recorded this. And this is a quote, so I'm not going to plagiarize, but it's a quote from the Jerusalem Post this morning, and it says, Washington, traveling with Israel's first ever Orthodox prime minister. I don't know if that's significant or not, but it is interesting. He's not a secular politician. just kind of interesting. I don't know if it means anything or not. But it says, wasn't supposed to be that different. His spokesman sent out a moving photo of him praying, wearing tefillin, which I believe is the box of scripture, right? Yeah, with the roll. Oh, that stuff. Okay, all that stuff and all the paraphernalia they put on. And then the talit, which is the prayer shawl, I guess. And on the morning before his scheduled meeting with U.S. President Joe Biden. But other than that, it was a standard operating procedure. But as I looked at this and I thought about him giving the president some grace because he looked like he was totally lost because of the problems and the stresses and other things in his life. And but it still struck me. You know, here's something that it looks to me like we're lacking it in the world is some leadership in the way of giving grace. Leadership and giving grace to others. Giving sometimes a benefit of a doubt, giving opportunity for someone to make a mistake, and in the world we live in, we just don't hardly permit that at all anymore. So, as he found himself there in Washington, D.C., they were trying to scramble, how are we going to fulfill our religious duty? And so he was trying to find out, you know, there's some sort of a service that you can get on, and people, maybe Gentiles, I don't know who it is, they go out and they get the food. If you can't get it, get the food, because he's not supposed to be going out, not supposed to be working, not supposed to be walking around. And so they were trying to find somebody, and they weren't having too much luck. I don't think they got everything they wanted, but finally, the hotel or something was able to bring in some stuff for them, and they had a room ready for them. And there was a Jewish group of people that supplied the staff and everything that they needed for Shabbat. They brought in this portable. In the back there, you see the Torah in a cabinet. It's a kind of a portable cabinet. They brought that in. They set it up. They set up this desk where they could lay it out and do whatever. I've been to one of those services one time, and I don't understand all of it. It's very interesting. It all revolves around that Torah and how they use it. And then Bennett gave a couple of a little talks. And and it wasn't perfect, but their friends, their countrymen, the other group of Jews provided for them what they needed to make worship possible, which is a point of grace that I think the Church of Christ is trying to make. We're trying to do this, make worship possible for our brothers and sisters, wherever they might be, in whatever circumstances they live in, that they can worship God the way that we need to, because it's so important. This was kind of an example to me that here, these people, though it was not convenient, they were doing whatever they thought they needed to do to worship God the way that they believed in trying to fulfill the covenants that they had made with Him. And I think that's an important thing for us always to keep in mind. And in our leadership and with our ministers and our council members, whoever it is it might be, that we try to make provision always for people to be able to worship. It's a point of grace. It's a point of helping others. Well, this is what it said in part of that article. When they were maintaining their service to God, it says, Bennett walked in with the energy of a B'nai Akiva, and I have no idea what that is, counselor, ready to start a Shabbaton. He stood at the buffet table and told us a few words of Torah about leadership. And then when he was told there was still another 10 minutes until Shabbat, he launched into a second lesson comparing the sins of King Saul and David and their repentance. The bottom line was that a leader is judged not only by his mistakes, but by whether he owns up to and learns from them. I thought that's interesting. An interesting thing. If we're going to lead people, if we're going to be leading in our families, if we're going to lead in the church, if we're going to provide something for this world that we live in, we have to be able to look at our own mistakes and own up to them and be humble. The importance, this is the day when I believe God is going to bring the leadership of the world and humble them. Nation after nation, he's going to humble them because it's a day, like the Bible says, it's a day of perplexity. People don't know what to do. It's a day of perplexity and a day when there's a lot of sin in the world. And this is, then came Friday night prayers and Arutz Sheba's Yanni Kempinski ably serving as chazen and the participants singing aloud. So they were just taking care of the worship the way they do it. Bennett said the mourner's Kaddish, because it was his father's Yatzit. When the prayers ended, he turned around to the small makeshift women's section behind him and wished us a Shabbat Shalom. That was very special, he said, of the prayer service. And it was, said this woman who was sitting back there, who wrote about this. But they were doing things the way they've always done them, making sure that they fulfilled their service to God. In all of the trouble, in all of the mayhem that's in the world, all the confusion in the world, they made sure that they were serving God, which is what we're doing today, making sure that we're serving God on the day that the Lord wants us to serve Him. Make sure that God sees you. This is the testimony that we can give. And it's a testimony to me only that they're continuing to do this, that they're continuing to try and fulfill the covenant they believe they have. And to me, it's very important. It shows a humility. It shows a willingness to receive some persecution for what they're doing, which they're experts at. They have a lot of history. We could probably take a note from some of their authors about how to be persecuted in the right way, which is not something you want to think about. But we live in this day, I believe, in the book of Joel. It says here in chapter 2, verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." It's a day of salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. God is doing a work. He's working and he's bringing to pass the fulfillment of all of his prophecies, one at a time, here a little, there a little. He's bringing to pass these things. And he's as we can see in my own lifetime, seeing Israel restored in the Six-Day War and gaining Jerusalem and the times and the victories they've had, the losses they've had, the troubles they've had, but they're still there and they seem to be here to stay. And I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. And I don't know if there's something symbolic here, you know, in this article. I have no idea where this Orthodox Jew is in covering for the president who's having trouble talking. And something in this deliverance in Zion and in Jerusalem and in the remnant and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. This is my hope. This is my belief that God, that to endure in the times we're living in times when it's stressful, when there's so many things going on. I've got two scriptures here that I want to read these scriptures. And especially this first one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it uses these ideas that now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. So I want to begin. I'm going to read this. If you want to turn to it in your own book, you can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. He says, "We then," in verse 1, "as workers together with him," with Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, God's grace is given to us, and we don't receive it in vain. And so he's going to tell us, you know, what that is, what makes it vain. And it's found in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You know, whether you're actually an ordained minister or whether you're ministering the gospel of Christ, that we not give offense, we not go out to specifically give offense in this world. That's not what we're here for. We're here to show for something that's different. We believe different than anyone else has. To show forth this kingdom that Christ has organized, that he has brought into being, and to show the way to salvation. But verse 2 says this, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, and have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now this is in parentheses. I don't know if somebody added this or not. Except this it's been the day, the accepted day, because Christ came and he renewed everything. He brought everything and he made it new again. He made it new again in a spiritual sense. This opportunity that we have to begin again anew, to repent, to do something wrong and start over again, and to turn our hearts and give our minds to the Lord again. This is something that we need to be leaders in this world, in trying and showing people, giving them, not doing everything we can to not be offensive. But it's very hard because people are offended by everything. But not going out, trying to hurt people. And this world, you know, is getting cruder and more vulgar as the days go by, and more violent and more put into groups and divided every day. But this is not our goal. Our goal is to be separated unto the Lord and to give grace to the hearers that are around us. So we don't want, you know, this ministry of Christ, this what God has given to us, we don't want that to be blamed. We don't want that to be made, to be criticized because of us, because of me. I don't want Christ to be criticized because of me, because of what I've done or how I have misbehaved. And so it's imperative. It's that I show humility, that we each show humility. That if we have done something wrong, that we own up to it, because we have this confidence. Today is the salvation. Today is an acceptable day. We can be accepted to God if we repent of our sins. But here it says, and it begins, you know, Paul was always trying to prepare the Gentile church for the next persecution. So now he's beginning to tell us what we need to be doing. He says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes or persecutions, in imprisonments, in tumults or riots." We got that today. Everywhere you go, you find riot for one thing or another. "In labors, in watchings," which would be, you know, like this. Watchings is when if you're a school teacher, the chances are very good that you're staying up late at night, grading papers, preparing lessons. If you are a parent, it's very possible that you stay up late with your child to see how he's doing. He's got a fever, if they're sick. If you're a minister, that you wake up in the middle of the night at times worrying about somebody, worrying about some situation, and you pray. You know, this is what these watchings, the night watches, When you can't gain the rest that you need. This is appropriate for Christians to suffer these things. It's appropriate. In fastings, and I don't know that it necessarily means like when you're fasting and praying. It probably means here, hunger. And even in hunger, when you don't have enough. It's appropriate for Christians to respond completely differently to these things that are in the world, the things that we see in the world, than to go rather than to go along with everyone else. "By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You know, a love that's not prejudiced, a love that's not just for certain people, it's for everyone. A love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, because, you know, we could be honored and we are dishonored. This is what I see in the world. Some people will honor you and others will dishonor you. By evil report and by good report. If they say good about me or bad about me, I must suffer this. I must be willing to receive this as deceivers and yet true, because people believe we're deceivers. And there are people who believe that we're telling the truth as unknown and yet well known. Christians are well known or poorly known. Dying as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. The Christian's heart has to be bigger than everyone else's. We've got to have a big heart that goes out to the people in the world, that goes out to the people that are around you, that goes out to the people who aren't able to be, you know, as smart or as good or as strong or as fast as you, that don't have the same things that you do, that don't have the same talents you do. Your heart must be enlarged for them. And we should be willing to suffer the grief that comes with that. There is grief that comes with this, but there's also joy. There's joy that the Spirit of God and comfort and consolation that God alone can give. And it doesn't come from playing. You know, we get some rest and relaxation, but it doesn't come from playing this kind of thing. It comes from God, this change of a heart, this ability that the Christian has to confront everything that's before them. This is what God offers to us. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, but ye also enlarge. Be also enlarged. That, you know, this change that's in us, people don't see it. It's inside. It's something that's inside that will come out in the actions and the way we speak to people. If we speak in kindness, if we speak in a way that is helpful to others. But then he goes into and he tells us, if we're going to really be effective in this world, we've got to do what it says in these next few verses. And he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? You know, it's kind of a difficult thing, you know. Gary goes to work and he's yoked automatically with unbelievers in a manner of speaking. But it's got to have something to do with the same thing we've been talking about, what's inside, that I'm not going to go with you to your sins, but you can come to us. You can come to us. I will go to you if you have some need, but I'm not going to go and participate with you in your sins. I will not do it, no matter what you think of me. That you're not going to yoke yourself in some way, that you're going to be very careful in your business dealings and things in the world, all kinds of things where you can get sucked into doing something just because it makes the other person happy. It's because it makes your friend that they you don't want them to think that you're some kind of a radical or strange, but that you be yoked in a way in which the Lord has given approval after your prayers, and be very careful about these things. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This is what it's about. It's about participating in unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? We don't need to be gathering information about the darkness. We know enough already. But we need to be sharing the light. Just as Christ, as he said, he sat and he ate and he visited with sinners. And he invited them to come and be yoked with him. He gave them light. He was strong. And, you know, in the world, one of the things that's so difficult sometimes is to be able to, when you were trying to communicate with someone else, is to be like the Lord and ask the right questions at the right time, at the right moment. It's very difficult. It's so very difficult. Jerry lent me a book, and I just read, you know, I've read two chapters so far, Jerry, so I'm working on it. But you know, they point out that in about communication. How do you ask the right question? You know, you don't say, "What are you, stupid?" You know, that's not the right question. There are other ways of communicating with people that we need to learn as time goes on and with experience. But no matter what, how hard you try, no matter how much learning you get, no matter how much training you get, you're still going to mess up. That's my experience. You're still going to mess up. And then you need to be a humble person and admit to it. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, I'm not going to participate with the infidel. Doesn't mean I'm not going to talk to him. Doesn't mean I'm not going to say hello every day of my life when I'm going to work. I'm going to always be reaching out, trying to do the things that this scripture tells me to do in my daily life, to share the gospel of Christ. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, I read this thing. It was called Japanese Idols, and it's on YouTube. I'm not recommending it, but it was just this explanation of all these young men that have these idols of these young Japanese single girls. It's very weird, really strange. But this is the, you know, there is an idolatry in the world for beauty, and an idolatry in the world for all kinds of things, for everything you can possibly think of in the world. It's there, and people get there totally engulfed in these things. It takes up their whole life, all their money, in the things which they do. And so be careful with the idols of this world, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a hard thing to do, going out into the world and never touch something that's unclean. Never have something enter into your heart, but there's always temptation there. But the Lord asks us, you know, don't willingly reach out and grab this thing. Don't willingly, don't ever willingly do this. Turn away, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And this was their preparation for whatever persecution was coming in their day. Whatever was happening. So I want to turn now to the book of Mosiah to find something. It's a little different, but it's kind of the same, because the whole point is that we become God's family. We become his children, his sons and his daughters. And we live in a relationship with God, which is so important, this idea of having a relationship with someone outside of ourselves. And it's so important that we have relationships one with another. It's extremely important. I'm not sure. The more I look at it, I'm not sure. I think it's very difficult to be saved without having relationships, because you don't really know what you're like until someone else has to judge you, you know, in your relationship. I'm not sure. You know, you can look at things in the world, and it's an interesting fact that I think there's like a majority of the people who are mass murderers are loners. And the people who commit violence in the home, and they control their families, they're really alone, just all by themselves, like little dictators. And this happens, you know, our brother was talking about the dictators in the world. It goes from the smallest denominator in the world. But being vulnerable, making yourself available for criticism and that you could be wrong is getting ready to live with God. Because we are wrong. We are sinners. And we have to be subject to one another in some way. We've got to be subject, accountable to those around us. But, you know, when I was learning either to play sports and in school, and I was never very good, but you know, the more you did it, the better you got. That was just the idea. And the same thing is true of any job. If someone gave you a job, you never had a job like this, and after a while, it gets kind of easy. Well, it's getting to be routine. I can handle this job. There's no problem. Or giving you some new responsibility where you're working. You're being promoted at work. You don't know, can I do this manager job? Can I be a leader of people? And you don't know until you get in there and you wait. But a good leader is going to rely upon good input from someone else. And these things are very important for our salvation. But now here in Mosiah, we find King Benjamin, as he had preached to his people before he died, trying to leave with them some lasting knowledge and understanding. And so we're coming here to find the response of his people. And this is what they said in verse 1, beginning there, reading to verse 10. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. You know, in the world we live in, if you're always involved in what's going on in the world and everything, it's going to be hard to discern sometimes God's Spirit. You have to separate yourself unto God to get closer to Him in this relationship with Him before you will be able to hear and know this voice. But it says they were changed. They had no more desire to do that which was evil, which I find is an amazing thing. And there are lots of things that have no pull on me any longer. I'm sure you have the same experience. But still, there's always something. You know, well, I did it again. I slipped up. I lost my temper. I said something that I shouldn't have said. The things that are the simplest, the most common, the quickest to do are the things we often end up continuing to do. Verse 4, and we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. Great views of that which is to come. This is the Christian custom. This is the Christian heritage, that we have a great view of things which are to come because Christ has come, and we are looking for the day when we'll all be living with Him. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King has spoken unto us, and hath brought us to this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. And they had joy, they had happiness. They were approaching the world at that point, at least, in the joy of God, and it was helping them to deal with everything that the world was throwing at them. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do His will and to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us, all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. And you know, this particular cup of the wrath of God, I believe, is after death. But nations can partake of the wrath of the Lord. And now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them, and therefore he said unto them, ye have spoken the words which I desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye should be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. And behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore you are born of him, and have become his sons and his daughters. And under this head ye are made free, and there is none other head whereby ye can be made free. There's no other way except through the Lord, except through Christ, that we can be made free. There's no other manner of living other than obeying the commandments of God. And this is the way of life. So, we get here, and we see this verse that's in Genesis. And I wrote up there, you may disagree. You cannot be saved alone. Certainly you can't do it without the Lord. And I'm not sure that we can do it without one another. I'm not really sure, because we need a sounding board. We need someone to do good works for. We need someone to help us to be humble. I'm not sure it can be done alone. We need the body of Christ. We need to get together. We need prayer services. We need to talk together about what's happening in our lives. We need to share. We need to be humble with our own personal problems and ask for prayer from time to time. But here in Genesis, the Lord, you know, he's made all these statements, and he said, you know, it is good. All this creation was good. And he said it over and over again. And then he comes to this one place and he says, it's not good. It is not good that man be alone. And it's not talking really about marriage. And the interesting thing, you know, this particular thing and this marriage covenant that he's getting ready to talk about, that the Lord instituted, there's kind of a mystery here. And I don't know how many times I've read people from all different kinds of religion, walks of life, philosophies, have said that the basic law of the earth is the law of marriage. And all their laws are based on it. Which is kind of interesting. It's all based on the order we find that is mandated by God to be in marriage is the law, is the basis for other law. And so he says here, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And I believe that our relationship with Christ is determined by my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my brothers and sisters, my relationship with strangers, my relationship with people who hate me. That my well-being is determined by those things. And we know some people do not have the ability, the same ability, whether it be physical or emotional or mental. This is the picture. It's taken yesterday. It was sent to me on a message from Brother Ronnie. He's in Veracruz. And you can see Joni. She's up there on the left, her back to you. And then on the other side, there's an elder. His name is Damayel. He's the youngest elder we have, and he's there with them. And if you look real closely, there's a woman, and she's got a pinkish red blouse on, and they each have an arm helping her down the path. And I don't know the complete mystery of all this, but I do know some people just don't have what they need. Even emotionally or spiritually, they don't have it. So what are you going to do? Do we leave them behind? This is the question. Because they're dumb? Because they won't listen? It's something to consider. I've been pretty dumb myself. And I believe the Lord sought me out. So what do? Well, we exercise patience and long suffering. And we wait and we help and we pray. And pray that enlightenment will come to the young and the old and to those who are out of the way. We pray for them. And we take care of those that are around us, because that's our job. We have to take care of those that are around us. And we each have different abilities to to do this. And I have a brother in the church, and this guy's always on the phone, and he's talking all the time. And I don't have that much energy, I confess. I don't have that much energy. I can do a lot, but I can't give as much as he does. And I know it. I know it that I would become weak, and I wouldn't be able to do it. But there are times when I feel like I can just give everything I have, and then after a while, I need to rest. Maybe you're that way too. But we all have our limitations, and some people have greater strengths than others. But this is what God has created, this thing where we're not alone. We're not alone because God brought all these people into the world. And when he brought Eve to Adam, he set in course the motion of the universe, the motion of the earth as far as how it functions and families and nations and kingdoms and the birth of our Savior itself. All these things that it set in motion. And we're not alone. Whether you're married or not, you're not alone. And it's an essential part of our lives. And so the first man, Adam, came into being, and then the last man, it says, who is Jesus. Of course, it's a symbolic thing, a spiritual thing. He's the one that's the victor. Adam fell, but Jesus is the victor. He did not fall. He has conquered this world. And how can you know if you can do something until you begin to pursue whatever it is? That's what we look at in our lives. We have to pursue these relationships. We have to figure out how we get along together. How can you know who you are unless you live in a relationship with those around you? We don't even know what we're like until you get irritated, you know, or you can't get along. You don't even really know what you are until that happens to you. And just thinking, you know, often what happens is maybe a young man or a young woman thinks they know all about raising kids until they have their own. And it's really true because, you know, when it's your 24-hour-a-day job, it's a completely different issue. Well, all the list of people here that are all often alone, of course, murderers, abusers, dictators, like Stalin. I love the picture of him, his typical picture. They took a picture of him all alone eating. After he'd killed 30 million people and everyone he knew. He killed everyone he knew. At least that's what the book says. Sitting there alone, king. No one's going to irritate him now. No one's going to take over his job. But there's no one there. And so we do things in a humble way. You can look here and you can see the baby Gil in the foreground. And then there's Joni in the back and there's some people. I don't recognize some of those people. Some of them I do. You see the man, there's a man on the other side sitting in the front row of that picture. And his name is Joaquin. And his wife is standing up in the black dress behind, next to the wall. And he's playing guitar. And I think the people that are standing up front are probably seeing a special, a lady with her children. Singing a special. And it's a very humble surrounding. Humble chairs. But they're very serious about what they're doing. From 3 Nephi, this is where I'm going to end. We find this statement, this prophecy, which is fulfilled in Christ. But it says this, and it's an ongoing thing. It's still going till the end when the Lord comes, this particular statement. It says in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 60, it says, "Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people." Our goal in understanding where to begin, at least, is a simple one. It's with the Lord. It's with His Word. To continue on doing what He needs, He wants us to do. This is the simple goal that we have. Above all else, whatever's happening in the world, you know, this is our goal. It's still our goal, is to do what the Lord told us to do, to fulfill this purpose that we have, that will prepare us for persecution, if that's what's ahead, prepares us for hunger, if that's what's ahead, because we're going to endure everything because the Lord is with us. We are His children. He has claimed us, and we have His Spirit to be with us. So I'm going to leave that with you. There's more to that prophecy about how He's going to fulfill it, and how the time's going to come when He's going to reach out and claim Israel all across the earth, and as well as anyone else who will come to Him. So I'll leave that. I hope there's been something I've been able to say. I didn't want to really talk about all the kinds of things that are going on, but about our role in this day. This is our role. Our role is to show the way. Our role is to be this exceptional person that follows the Lord and does the best that they possibly can, and helping others along the way as we go. And the great importance that we have of personal relationships. We should be concerned if we don't have very many. We should consider our time here on the earth, that we need these personal relationships with young and old. There's no age limit. There's no time. It's one of the sad things about that's always been going on as long as I've been around. You know, that the young have been separated from the old, and this has just been going on from one generation to the next to the next to the next, and somehow there's this gap that just appears. And I believe it's partially the tool of the devil to destroy us. My wife and I, we often tell each other, you know, that I don't feel any different, except for my arthritis. I don't feel any different than I did in the day when we got married. My head is thinking the same things, you know, and that's the way we are. Hopefully, we just gain some experience and more wisdom as time goes on. May God bless you. I hope this has been some benefit for you in your life, and I hope He will carry us to the end. God bless you.